All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, looking again at the danger of sexual sin, as 1 Corinthians 6 was highlighting for us, the danger of sexual sin, the uniqueness of it, and I think we just continue to see that as we go through these three chapters. Just really good to burn these chapters into your mind, not only for yourself, but also for anybody that you would try to help or encourage or guide who may be struggling with sexual sin. These are the three chapters that I really take people to immediately, almost, to say, you know, if you're going to fight this, if you're going to gain victory, obviously you need to be saved, number one. And that's the first question. Have you really come to know the Lord, and when and how did that happen? To ascertain as much as possible, they're really saved. But once they are, these chapters are the chapters that really give us this incredibly strong warning. I'd have to say, I think it's the strongest warning in Proverbs regarding any sin. I don't think any other sin is given near this much coverage in regards to the length of verses and chapters here and the strength of warning. This is going to result in death. This is going to result in great destruction. Don't mess with this. Don't play with this fire. It will burn you, and burn you badly. And it's interesting and sad to see our country and our world so heedless of this, you know, just obviously continuing to run full steam into this sin, thinking and declaring it's fine and wonderful and no problem. It's great foolishness and causing already tremendous destruction, and will continue to do so. But here we began again in chapter 6 to look at the second half of this, warning his son about the danger of this, again, exhorting him in verse 20 to take serious and to treasure and to value the teaching that Solomon is giving to him, these tenets or truths of wisdom that will lead to life versus lead to death. And so urging, as he does repeatedly in these first nine chapters, every chapter pretty much has this section, usually at the beginning, this one's in the middle, where he's saying to his son, please, please listen, please take serious, knowing that it's going to have serious consequences for good or bad in this. Again, we saw in verse 24, to keep you from the evil one, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, and obviously we've seen that before, the temptation and how good it can look. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelids. And again, as temptation so often can look so good and hide the consequences, so as it comes at you, the consequences usually are nowhere to be found, and it looks only good, only tempting, and obviously with the goal of drawing you in, but it's a trap. It is one of the worst traps in life, that you'd be drawn into sexual sin and the destruction that it can bring. He says, verse 26, for an account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for precious life. You know, the thought that you're getting what you want, but in reality, someone's preying on you. And whether that's the money that they would get or, you know, whatever else thereafter, the tables are actually turned or different here, and it's your life that's being hunted. You just don't realize it. You don't understand that's what's going on. And obviously, as we've mentioned, pornography and that whole terrible sin, wickedness in our world, and obviously just being thrown at people so much and so readily and easily. And people can think, men especially can think, it's no big deal, and yet have no clue what this is really doing to them, what effect. And as so often with sin, we think, well, I'll just stop here, only go this far. That's never the way sin works. Sin always grows and gets worse. Always those tentacles are getting stronger and more destructive, and you go places you never thought you would go. Verse 27, 28, you know, when you do certain things, there's going to be a certain effect. There's always going to be a certain effect here. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No. The obvious answer is you hold fire in your in your hands or your stomach area, you're going to burn your clothes. Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? There's a cause and effect here. And it is going to happen. And of course, the main focus here is adultery and getting involved with someone else's wife or someone else's husband and in sexual sin, the damage, the destruction, and he's going to drive that through the rest of this chapter. The damage is so overwhelming and dangerous. So as the one who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her will not go unpunished. And again, someone may do this for a time, thinking they're getting away with it, and all of a sudden, it gets exposed, even in our day and age, with everyone having a smartphone and surveillance everywhere. You can think you're in secret or think that you're getting away with this, and all of a sudden, you're not. And we see this often in the political realm. Someone's in a campaign, all of a sudden, these pictures come out of them being involved with some other woman other than their wife, and they didn't know that they were being recorded, didn't know this was going to hit the airwaves, and all of a sudden it does, and their life is crashing hard. This will not go unpunished, and he uses an analogy here that even someone who may have, in a sense, a strong motive that is somewhat maybe out of their control, even the fact that they're doing wrong, they're still going to have to pay a price. How much worse is it in this case? He says, verse 30, men do not despise the thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. So even here, out of hunger, someone stealing, there's still a consequence and a significant consequence. But how much more one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself, does it? And, you know, to me, the blindness of this sin in thinking that, number one, you're going to get away with it, and then so often you see as this goes on, these two people, we even see cases where they divorce their spouses and get married, and you're thinking, you know, this is just so foolish that you think now you're going to have a commitment, a lasting commitment with this new person. When you're both violating the greatest commitment in human relationships that you can make, you're violating that, and this is what you're building this new relationship on. I mean, it's utterly foolish. And yet, in our sin, in the hardness of heart, we can be deceived then and think that this is going to be wonderful, and it's not. Again, that statement of verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. And that's probably an understatement. I think that's an understatement. They're not thinking. They're not seeing things as they really are. And again, that's what sin is, isn't it? So often when you think about sin, it doesn't make sense. And we may think of it of our own sin. I can't believe I did that. Why would I have ever done that? Or we look at other sin. Why would they do that? You know, it doesn't make sense. You can't figure out. Well, that's the core of sin. Sin is against wisdom. It's against right thinking. It's against what is good versus what is evil. But yet, when we start to go down that path and eventually give in, we're definitely not thinking. We're just simply giving in to what feels good, what we want in our sin, our flesh, to do. And obviously, that's where, as believers, to be growing, to be in the Word, in prayer, to be in the body, to have healthy relationships with each other, you know, doing all these things, because that's a huge part of the protection what we need. We're going to be hit by temptation at times that we never thought would come or in ways that we never thought would come. And if we're strong and growing and becoming more godly, that gives us then the strength to resist and not give in. But if we're not doing that and we're really going through life spiritually lazy or not moving forward, all of a sudden some kind of temptation like this comes from a place we didn't expect, and we find ourselves falling or giving in. It's one of the reasons that one of the motives we should have in growing in Christ, one of the motives to read the Bible, study it regularly, to pray faithfully, to be using our gifts, it plugged in, all the things that God's given us, hearing the teaching of God's Word, because we're getting stronger And we just don't know what the next temptation is going to be or how great that temptation is going to be. And yet, if we are maturing in Christ, then that's going to give us strength to say no, a strong no, and even like Joseph, run away if we need to get away and not give in, no matter how strong they are. And this, of course, can be so very strong. And that's what we've been saying in this chapter as well. He says, he who would destroy himself does it. Again, you think how many sins are spoken of in this way, that this sin will destroy you. It will be in many ways unrecoverable. And praise God, we can be forgiven, but the consequences can last for a lifetime. He who would destroy himself does it. And of course, David, such a clear example, and the consequences that lasted and did so much devastation in his family, it to himself, how he would have wanted to undo that if he could. I have to wonder how many times he would have thought, if I could only go back and undo that, you know, when the next consequence hit, when the next result of his sin came upon him, how much he wished he could have did it, but he couldn't. It was done and had such devastating effect. Wounds and disgrace, verse 33, he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. And again, this is somewhat unique in sins. Think about what sins go with a person the rest of their life. You know, there's not too many. Yes, there can be other great sins and other terrible consequences, but as far as what you can't fully shake, this is that sin. Wounds and disgrace of finding and his reproach will not be blotted out. I don't think that's an exaggeration. Again, yes, praise God, we can be forgiven, but I mean, David forever has what? An asterisk behind his name, you know? If you remember back the drugs in pro sports and baseball especially, and the asterisk behind the name for these great baseball players, but then they were using steroids and they couldn't shake it. I mean, but this is far worse, and you can't shake it in that sense. It sticks with you. Praise God we can be forgiven. Praise God we can move on and the guilt is relieved. But as far as the reality of this happening and the effect of it, could be on and on, especially even when that leads to divorce and then the kids, you know, and the connection with them and the struggle that brings in their lives, all of that just adds up and brings continual or difficulty ongoing. He mentions here the jealousy of a man who's being, you know, the husband here. For jealousy enrages a man. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. And, you know, every so often you see in the news where a husband will kill, you know, or a wife will kill. The person that their spouse is cheating with. I mean, just a testament to this reality that you are playing with fire in adultery particularly. And again, you know, as we'll see, the sexual, actually chapter 6 in Corinthians referred to the bonding nature of the sexual relationship. That was designed. That's made to be that way. So the husband and wife are bond together for life. And so when that is broken or violated, it causes tremendous pain, but it also can bring this incredible jealousy that is very difficult, if not impossible, to deal with. Again, you see this in the world. So often, even in more well-publicized cases, they're ignoring this warning, and they go down it thinking they can get away with it. They're rich enough, they're, you know, popular enough, and it won't be any big deal, but it is a big deal. And now all of a sudden you're dealing with this, and it's not going away. It's going on and on and on. So I think as we read these chapters, as we study them, I even encourage people to memorize them, especially if this sin, when they're struggling with it, to know the consequences and to memorize them. That's what can come back in your mind when the temptation comes, when that's presented. Seems so alluring to think, wait a second, do I want this? Do I want my life to melt down? Do I want to have to deal with the rest of my life? And it's really by faith that we accept this, especially if it hasn't happened, if you haven't fallen into this sin, haven't encountered this. Yet that's where the fear of the Lord, the foundation of Proverbs, comes in. We fear the Lord. We believe He's God. We believe He's perfect in all His ways. We believe what He says is right, both on the good and the bad, the positive and the negative. And so we believe this is true, even if we haven't seen it or we haven't, especially as a younger person. You know, you're saying, okay, do I take this seriously? Do I really believe it? Then God help me, and we need God's help to do it. And prayer is such a big part of that, cry out for help under temptation. But the more we can fix these things in our mind, the more that's going to help us be ready and able to say, no way. No matter how much I may feel like it or how strong the temptation may be, no, I absolutely will not do that because I know it's going to destroy me. And I think, you know, even without this direct revelation, Joseph, you know, is to me such an incredible example where he obviously gets mistreated so badly, and he's down in Egypt having been completely, you know, awfully evilly treated by his brothers, almost killed and then sold as a slave, no less. If anybody thought, hey, you know, I ought to be able to do this and have this relationship with Potiphar's wife because I've been so mistreated and I don't know anybody here. Who's going to see what I'm doing? And she's persistent. It wasn't even just a once or two time thing. She's persistent, we're told, at pursuing him. But his response is such a tremendous example for us, where he says, even in that situation in Egypt, away from all his family, he's been terribly mistreated. He says, how could I sin and do this evil in the sight of God? How could I sin against God? And that sense of knowing God was there, knowing that God would be dishonored, knowing the consequences, he says, no, absolutely not. And does so day after day. He can't, in one sense, he can't get away from it completely because he works there. He lives there. But he refuses to give in. And even at the end where she grabs his coat, he leaves the coat to get away. And, of course, gets framed because of it, sadly. And yet he, even in that, knows I've done what's right. I've honored God. And at the end of the day, as we learn the reality of this sin and the danger of it, then that's going to help us not to give in, not to allow this to overcome us. Any thoughts or questions so far about chapter 6 or 5?
Did you, last time, I'm trying to remember, did we go through 6 verses 1 to 19? Or
we did not. We did not. We skipped over those.
I was thinking, and I don't know if you would see it this way, but like verses 6 to 11 seems like kind of a fitting thing to insert in the context of like adultery.
Sure, yeah.
He says like, hey, don't be lazy. Because like, I think that's like very prevalent.
Sure, yeah.
Of like just being lazy.
Yeah.
And, like you mentioned that, like not being spiritually lazy.
Right, yeah.
It's interesting how he inserts that in between the two warning passages. Like, hey, go to the ant and
yeah.
You know,
sure.
Being diligent to be, you know, working hard for the Lord.
Yeah, I think there's definitely truth to that, that someone who isn't diligent or working hard or isn't occupied with good things, you know, it does open that door wider to temptation. So, yeah, good point for sure, that laziness can be the handmaiden of sin or temptation. Can be the sister of sin when one is not doing what they're supposed to be doing or being industrious. And I think that's been a problem with even the wealth that we've acquired in this country and households that have so much wealth and then how they treat their children. You know, if they give everything to their children, they don't make their children work for it. They're not pushing them to learn to work. I think that becomes a big part of that, where they're learning to be lazy and just take things for granted and not being diligent. And that does give you more time and more opportunity to be tempted and to go down the wrong path. So, yeah, for sure. Any other thoughts or questions about chapter 6 and just the clarity and strength of warning. It's interesting because you would think that would be it and you move on. You think that's enough, that chapter 5 and 6 would have made the point. You know, okay, move on to other sins, other things of wisdom, other things of folly. But he doesn't. He goes right back to it in chapter 7 and is so concerned that he's compelled and guided, obviously, to give us a whole nother chapter on it. So I think instead of thinking, oh no, we have to talk some more about this. Why do we have another chapter about this? We should think, wait a second. This is like a triple, quadruple exclamation point. This is like a crescendo. God is saying, you really need to take this seriously. This is really a big deal. And again, to me, highlights what we've seen Paul saying in a much shorter section in chapter 6, that this is a dangerous sin, and it's a unique sin, and even its effect on the body, and binding yourself to a harlot, and the sin against God, that would be. So chapter 7 just again says, I'm going to go through this again, give you another, and hear more a direct illustration of how this would play out with a young man who is foolish and even chooses to go where this activity is going on. This is not by accident. This is by chance. As we'll find out, he actually is going to where he knows the adulteress is and is drawn in by her snares and her lies and deceptions. Again, he starts the chapter with that same, you know, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. And my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. And just again, trying to drive home how vital and important these truths are. Again, I think our world has definitely, not surprisingly, gone in a terribly, totally wrong direction. You know, what matters to the world is you get an education, you get a degree, you get a good job, you make a good living, you acquire, you know, possessions, you become famous or rich or powerful. And that's what they say is the most important thing. It's not. It's not at all. And even as a parent with our children, you know, my goal as they grew up was not, man, I need to make sure they are financially successful. I need to make sure that they really, you know, are popular or famous. No, this is what I need to make sure of. This is what matters most, is that they get saved and they learn and live for God. And whatever they do in this life other than that is way secondary. And yeah, I want them, you know, my boys to have good careers and make provision. I want my girls to be godly. And if God's wills, they would, you know, marry godly men and keep their home and children and all. But still, this is at the foundation. This was at the core. And I thought, if this doesn't happen, I mean, obviously I can't make it happen. Like most parents, I wished I could have made it happen. Even as a pastor, I'm like, God, could I have like four passes on this? Can I have like four guarantees to make sure my kids get saved? But you can't. It's not biblical. But obviously the goal of that is to live godly, to grow yourself, and to teach and to model that for your kids, that they might be saved and then go down this path. And so again, Solomon is just continuing to say this, you know, make it the apple of your eye. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Bind them on your fingers. And it's interesting how Israel, the Jews, eventually in their hypocrisy, tried to do this literally, and they still do. Some of the Jews have a box on their forehead, like Deuteronomy talks about, or something on their wrist with scriptures written on it. But that's not at all what God was saying, right? God's saying that this should be so accepted and believed by you that it's affecting your thinking, it's affecting your actions, it's affecting everything you do. And so that's what he's saying, is make this so important that it permeates your life And therefore, it's going to protect you from this horrible danger again, this terrible danger that is out there and lurking. And so he says then, verse 6, at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice. I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. And so here's even some sense of ignorance or foolishness, not knowing, although still a sinner, of course. But he's going to do something that's incredibly foolish and leads to this terrible sexual sin. Passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house. And perhaps not fully aware or not thinking this through, he's ignorant of the full consequences of this and how often this can happen, even with pornography or with sexual sin. The world, again, minimizing the danger or really hiding the danger and making it seem so appealing and so wonderful, how this draws people in and really starts to hurt them spiritually, bring tremendous damage to them spiritually. And here he has not the fullest, he doesn't have a full sense of what he's getting into. But he's going down this path, taking the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And I think the timing is important as well. How much what we do at night matters. And it should be sleeping by and large. Obviously, there are things that prevent that sometimes. But how often is it still the case that sin occurs at night? That's when the wicked are out prowling. That's when sin is abounding, if you will. Not that it doesn't happen during the day, but I think it's still true that a large portion is happening at night. And you look at cases where people get hurt. Women, you know, are attacked and raped and killed. When does that happen? It can happen again at any time, but often it's in the middle of the night. It's in places where it's dangerous to be. And either foolishly going there, or even in wickedness and sin, going there, and it's for men as well, going to parties late at night, going out to the bars, doing these things. So often these stories, if you read the fine print, it was late at night and in the wrong place, in a dangerous place. And so I think that's even being highlighted here, that he's going to where she is, and he's doing this at night, at midnight. And I think just... obviously, sleeping at night in this time of reality and the way things are, if we just sleep at night, it's going to prevent a lot of temptation versus the world going on at night and all the sin that's going on in the places where that's done as well. You know, a lot of attention, again, the news about spring break that just passed and what happens at spring break and even people going to places where they know tremendous sin is occurring, where tremendous debauchery is going on, you know, it's foolish. It's terribly foolish. And you go to those places, then guess what? You're probably going to get sucked in and get hurt, or you're going to be involved in sin and terrible things that will happen and bring destruction. So here he's doing the exact wrong thing he should not be doing. He's going to the wrong place at the wrong time, and it's predictable what's going to happen here. And so a good reminder, good challenge about that and highlighting the danger of doing that. Here then, verse 10, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot, cunning of heart. She's playing, she looks the part. It's clear what she's, who she is, what she's doing. Her attitude, her character, she's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. So this is a carefree, you know, just caution to the wind, whatever I want to do, whatever feels good, I'm just going to go do it. I'm not, she's married, it'll become even more clear she's married, and yet that doesn't constrain her, doesn't have an impact on her choices here, but instead she's going out looking for sin. She's down the streets, down the squares, and lurks by every corner. Again, you go to places and where you know wicked people are going to be, then there you're it's like the mouse moving towards the trap. and thinking it can dance around the trap but not get hurt. And I told some of you Donna's been capturing squirrels and because they mess with her garden and ending their lives. And but she's got a trap, and it's amazing. It's a good one because it draws those squirrels, and it's irresistible. The nuts that she puts out, they cannot resist. And sooner or later, they're around it, and before you know it, a few minutes, they're in it and captured. And that's what's going on. And you know, it's not hard to know these places. I mean, bars, of course, and parties and drinking parties. These things are clearly places where this is going on and where there's going to be people seeking to capture you, seeking to hurt you, and you've got to know that and stay away. Here, that's what's happening. Verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him with a brazen face. She says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings today. I've paid my vows. You know, even the deception here of making this sound spiritually good, like I've done the spiritual requirements I'm supposed to do, so I'm now okay to, we're okay to engage in this sinful activity. Satan is good at what he does, and temptation can be so alluring here to even reference this in the context of adultery and sexual sin, how wicked that is. But we just have to be so alert and so armed and ready to stand against this because, and all sin, but sexual sin, because Satan is so good at making this sound good and luring us into it if we open ourselves up to it. Here, just again, shocking that she would say this. I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I've paid my vows. Therefore I've come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. Even that personal aspect of it, saying that you're the one. You are who I was after. And we'll see the flattery. We need to stop there. Our time is run out. But the flattery here is going to be thick. And I think is so often involved in this sin, in sexual sin, adultery, immorality. And that's where people are going to say what you want to hear. And you're opening yourself up to that. That, again, makes you feel good. Feel like they really love you or care about you, but that's not the case at all. And that's what chapter 6 is going to go on, chapter 7, as we finish next time and get back to Corinthians, is going to show that there's no care. She's using him. She's, you know, it's for what she wants ultimately. It isn't a true love or true care, and that's just not what happens in sexual sin. And again, things can be said to that effect, and flattery is abundant and dripping, but if you see it for what it is, that's not really what's going on. And again, I think that's part of why Solomon is belaboring this, because it is so deceptive and so destructive. If we're not armed to the teeth, if we're not really fully warned and we've taken this to heart, then the ability for this sin to get its tentacles around us and to be drawn into it is just so great. So damaging and destructive. So I think that's part of why Solomon and God is guiding him to write so strongly, so clearly, and even in our minds to belabor this, because it is so dangerous. But any last thoughts or questions, we'll stop there and pick up finish next week and then get back to 1 Corinthians 7 and the marriage relationship and singleness as well. So.